Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
The Old Testament reading is from 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will deliver me. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is the word of the Lord.
So David and Goliath is often a term, almost a metaphor for dealing with someone larger than ourselves. There's usually a David, which is sort of undergunned, as well as the Goliath, who seems to have all the cards in his favor. And I think about this in terms of many different things, but probably sports comes to mind the fastest. When I think about sports, I think of the 1980 Olympic hockey team. They were outgunned and outmatched by a very professional and very well-equipped Russian team. The USSR had not been beaten. They had 5 out of 6 gold medals for the last six Olympics. So for a generation, they owned the hockey. And so our guys come up against them in the semifinals and somehow, by some miracle, managed to beat Goliath, if you will, to beat the team. And in my opinion, that is probably the greatest moment in sports history. And I remember it still stands out to this day how that felt and how wondrous that was. But Goliath is often a term that's used to describe something bigger than ourselves. And one of the things that often we have to remind ourselves of is that Goliath does not always come to us with swords. Often Goliath comes to us with things like cancer, things like marriage and family problems, or an unstable job situation, or he comes to us with an uncertain future. or he maybe bothers us about a rather sketchy past, or he comes to us with through neighbors or friends we don't really know how to react to or what to do about them because they're sort of problematic, or they're bigger than us, and we don't know what to do. And the worst thing about Goliath is when he comes knocking, we're not quite sure how to get past it. He fills our thoughts with fear and with anxiety, with what to do, and he can hardly focus on anything else to the point that anxiety begins to command your attention. Well, this is where we are in the Valley of Elah when Israel, standing off opposite the Philistines. And we could go into a long story of how we got here. The Philistines were provoked by Jonathan, the son of King Saul, but we'll tell that story another time. But as we look at this here, they're facing off with one another. The Valley of Elah, you look across the way of the Philistines, heavily armored. They are suited for the fight on level playing field, which is why they're hiding up in the hills. Why the Israelites haven't come down to take them on, because they're lightly armored, and they're not able really to do that. So they stay in the hills where they've got a fighting chance. But it ends up being a standoff. So Goliath, being all that he is, decides he's going to come out day after day, morning and evening, and propose a challenge to the Israelites. And as he comes out, of course, in all of his size, he begins to become provocative, saying, you know what, if you got a challenge, let's go mano a mano, let's fight one another hand to hand, and let's decide this between your best and myself, and we'll put this all aside. And so he does that day after day, and you can kind of sense he gets more arrogant and he gets more provocative as each day goes by. For 40 days this goes on. Kyle, I wonder if I could borrow you a second. You mind me? Come on, stand up next to Goliath for me. So Goliath, I measured this, by the way, that's 9'6" to the top of that balloon. According to the measurements given in scriptures, this guy was 9'6". Can you touch that balloon? Not even a little bit? Okay. So if this guy were playing basketball, he'd be able to take the ball and go just like this, flat-footed, not even have to jump. So I appreciate your assistance. I just wanted to get a little bit of a perspective. I know you'd be a good player. Thank you for playing. So as we get an idea of Goliath, a big man, he's obviously huge. He's described as wearing armor that weighs 125 pounds. He's armored from head to toe. Everything is covered. He has a javelin across his back. The tip of the spear is said to be 15 pounds. The shield that this guy must have carried, his armor bearer, his only job was to carry the shield because everything else was too heavy. And so this guy comes standing out in all of his armor-bearing fierceness, if you will, and he provokes for 40 days. And for 40 days, twice a day, nothing happens. And so he's getting more arrogant and more bold. Meanwhile, if you look at the other side, the other camp, the Israelites are wondering more and more what to do as days pass by. As 40 days begin to creep by, more and more there is desperation and more anxiety. And he begins to grow. And King Saul, where is King Saul? Well, let's talk about King Saul just for a moment. If you're to study King Saul, King Saul is a bit of a failure, you might say, an idiot, in my words. If you look at him, 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see really both sides of Saul. Saul is a handsome-looking guy. He's a head taller than the rest. He likes being important, but he doesn't like things to be hard. And he likes things to be on his terms. And in that example in chapter 9, his dad's donkeys run off, and after a while he gets tired of looking, and he just wants to go home. And he has to be talked into keep looking and keep trying by those around him. He just doesn't want to do it. And ultimately then he becomes anointed king. So where is he? He is, after all, a giant in terms of the day. He's a head taller than the rest. He's described that way in 1 Samuel 9. So why isn't he coming out? Why aren't anybody coming out? After all, they're Israelites. God is with them. He said that, but they're not ready to do that. All they see is a big problem. And so we have this. You know how it gets, by the way, the desperation of 40 days. You ever been to an airport? It's overbooked. You know how that works, right? How many here will give up their seat for a $100 voucher? No takers. And I've literally been in the airport when this has happened, and I've heard voices say, wait, they'll get better. And it moves up to $250, and finally at the last minute, what are they doing? Free round-trip ticket somewhere. Oh, I'm in. I can wait. I knew it would get better. It's kind of where they're at with Israel, right? It's getting more and more desperate. Situation's getting more and more tense. And I wish we could go into the 40-day thing, because that has significance too. But we have a Goliath challenge here. The Goliath challenge is overwhelming odds, right? We don't know what to do. The mindset is nervous, it's anxious. It's looking for solutions that it doesn't have and doesn't know how to deal with it in a conventional way. And we have a tendency to look for things in a comfortable, familiar fashion to solve the problem. We're creatures of habit. We like things to be in a controlled setting. This is not the case. Goliaths don't work that way. Beyond our wisdom, beyond our strength, and beyond our ability to help. This is where we are. And so it goes. It becomes overwhelming. And it doesn't even have to be a big thing. We had a member in our congregation years ago. She's now sainted with the Lord. But she had a garage that was full of stuff. And she was up in years, and she was not physically able to deal with it. Her husband had a stuff out there, and stuff kind of got piled up. And, well, she came to me, and she said, Pastor, my daughter can't do anything about it. Can you help us? So we rallied the troops, of course, opened up the garage, and we closed the garage. You have a big problem here. So eventually, after about a dozen trips, no kidding, I've got a full-size pickup, 8 feet. I filled that bed at least a dozen times with stuff. We took it to the junk piles, the burn piles, recycling place. I don't know how they got so much stuff in such a little room, but when she came out and it was cleaned out, you could just see the relief on her. Thank you so much. And this is the way it has to work sometimes. This is what we're up against. Sometimes we need outside help. Sometimes we need someone else to come up with the answer. We need some out-of-the-box thinking. Saul is looking to his men, and everybody's looking to Saul, but nobody's looking up. They're only seeing this problem right here. And then so David comes on the scene. They needed somebody to inspire them, someone to give them a fresh perspective, and that's where David comes in this picture. As a shepherd, not as a king. And that's important. Keep that one in mind as we go forward. David is Jesse's son. He's the youngest. He's the runt of the family. He's treated that way by his brothers. But he's already been anointed. He's ready to be king, according to the Lord. He's a fellow that's been told by his dad to Uber a lunch to his three brothers that are on the front lines. Take lunch to him and then come back to me and tell me what's going on, how they're doing, what's the news. Jesse's too old to make the distance. So this wasn't David's idea. David goes, he takes it, he finds out what's going on. He gets there just in time for David, for Goliath's challenge. They're all on the front line, so they're away from the camp. So he goes down, he leaves his lunch at the camp, goes to check out, he hears the challenge. Why isn't anybody doing anything about this? His brother first leans into him and says, well, you know, you're just the runt, get out of here, you don't know what you're talking about, and so on. Older brother thing, you know how it is. So says, well, you know, brother, cool it, I'm going to hear what's going on. Here's the offer of the king. King Saul makes an offer that, you know, tax-free life, lots of wealth, and I'll give you my daughter. You know, this is sort of the voucher thing that he's doing, extra stuff here. I'll throw in the daughter. Okay. So King David hears all this. Word gets back to Saul, and they have a meet and greet. And so they get together and they talk about what to do. And he says, well, I'll take it down. I can do this. I don't understand what the problem is. The Lord will take care of this. And it's sort of, it's wondrous in a way because it's sort of young and hopeful and optimistic. You know, you get that sense from people sometimes. That's where David is. He sees it. So we learn some things about David, and these lessons are good for us. And here's where I really want to pay attention. The first thing that we see about David is faith-focused. He's faith-focused. David was never, you know, always underestimated, it seemed like. Everybody that looked at him said, you can't do this. Brothers picked on him, said, Eliab, his oldest brother, go home, get out of here, you're no good. King Saul comes up to him and says the same thing. And you know what, if you're just going to be underestimated, too bad. And this is what happens with our Lord sometimes, right? When we tend to underestimate what our Lord can do, it seems like the Lord steps up in the Old Testament in particular. Like Job, think about Job 38. Okay, we've been through this. We've been going 38 chapters. Now it's my turn to talk. Brace yourself like a man, God says. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I set the limits of things? Shalom, tell me if you know this. You're such a smart guy. Same thing is said in Isaiah when the Babylonians come and sweep in. The first thing he does is remind the Israelites who God is. He's creator. He can do this. He can handle this. Remember who he is. Faith focuses in on the creator, focuses on the Savior, Jesus. That's where David is here. And yet, he's constantly being talked down, right? It's our human nature to size things up according to our own limitations, to our own wisdom, and to our own way of thinking. That's the way we are. And so they're all coming at David with that mindset, and David's not having it. Now, I love this because it sort of changes everything. You could easily underestimate people this way. And I love this because Vacation Bible School, several years ago, we had a lady by the name of Mary Buckle, also sainted. A little redheaded gal, always a fireball. She didn't know what she could do. Every year I ask the same thing. Do you think you could help with VBS? Pastor, I don't know. I can't paint. I can't do all that stuff. That's okay. We'll give you something to do. She came out with that same mindset. Pastor, I don't know what she did it this way. I don't know what I can do, but here I am. So we introduced her to power tools. By the time VBS got here, she was still looking for things to cut. She was a lot of fun. She had a good time that year, but she stepped out of her box, tried new things, and couldn't get enough of it once it was done, right? You could have easily underestimated her. I mean, she's up in years, and she's, you know, not used to this, never worked with power tools before. You could have easily just said, yeah, it's not a good idea. But not with Mary. Mary just stepped up and did it, you know, and that's the way it is with David. David just stepped up and did it. Verse 33, David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine, Saul says, and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior since his youth. And this is the second time, remind you, Eliab's already trying to talk him out of this, his brother. And then Goliath comes up to David and says, you know what, who are you? He says, Goliath speaks up, he looked over David, verse 42, saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. We have naysayers, don't we? We have our Dudley Downers. Can't be done. Can't do it. And they're always going by what they're able to do and their limitations, and they're casting that on us. And we do the same too sometimes. It can't be done. Can't be done. Can't be done. And yet that's where David is here. In it all, it can belittle us, it can weaken our resolve, or we can not listen and play. We can go after what we're here to do. As Christians, we could be overcome by the negativity and the Goliath mindset of this world, or we can focus in on the gospel. We have that choice. And when we look at the cross, we look at Jesus. Jesus endured all kinds of verbal things when he was on the cross, all the way through his ministry on earth. We see even after his resurrection, people are still saying negative things about him because he just can't be that way. They can't wrap their own mind around that. His enemies, his opponents called him blasphemer. They thought of him as competition. They called him Beelzebub. They lied about his resurrection. They just wouldn't accept it. But when we go back to the Messiah, Creator, Jesus, kind of like what the Old Testament does, we see what's really, where the power really is, where the strength really lies, where the grace really flows. And we see every reason to be optimistic. Now, David, he didn't listen to those voices. We don't have to listen to anything but Jesus either. And Jesus says to us, I am with you always. My grace is sufficient for you. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. These are the words of Jesus and the promise. So what does David say to Saul? David says, your servant has been keeping your, I am the resurrection. So the first thing we want to do is focus in on the faith thing. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So faith focus. The second thing is experience teaches. Let me tell you something. I work in my car often because I want to save a little money. Anybody do that? It's a Lutheran church, I know. Does anybody do that? Okay. If you have a hard time raising your hand in church, can you raise your hand? All right. So if we have the, as we think about it, I do breaks in church, breaks at home. And one of the things that early on I had to learn, you know, Dad had to teach me certain things. And at first it was really intimidating. It was a Goliath. It was a big deal. What if I get this wrong? I won't be able to stop, you know, that kind of stuff. I started learning along the way. Fast forward now years later, I could do a brake job in my sleep. I know it. I can even call it by name. Calipers, you know, pads, things like that. Rotors. That's a round thing in there. And we put all these things together, and I can take apart, put them together. And it doesn't intimidate me anymore. Experience has taught me how to do it and become more comfortable doing it. And when we think about experience is always the best teacher. We tell ourselves that. We know that from example. And David comes to Saul and says the same thing. He says, you know, your servant has been keeping your father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Wouldn't that be fun to watch? Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Experience has taught me that God has been working in my life all the way along. Right? Can you look back on your life and see where God's hand's been at work? I can. I can see him there. If you look, you can see. And you can see that God has been blessing me all the way along, been blessing David all along. So experience is a good teacher. And David is saying, I've got this. I've been in this situation before. This is something I can do. You know, and a sword, you know, while he offers the armor, Saul offers his armor and his sword to David. David doesn't take it. I'll tell you why in a minute. He goes out there as a shepherd with the tools that he's used to. With a shepherd's staff and with a sling in his hand. And this is important because he's also learned that you don't want to get close to someone this big with a sword. If I had a sword in my hand and the typical armor, I'd get too close and he'd strike me down. Something has taught me that. So I'm going to use a sling, something he probably wouldn't see coming, and hit him. Of course, he runs at him, and he throws that stone, hits him right in the head, and the thing, Goliath, drops like a rock. Brought him down where he could reach him. Cut his head off. Right? Done. And the day is won, and it inspires the troops, and of course, Israel wins the day later on. But experience can do that. The Lord is calling us to depend on him. He is an experienced Savior. He knows the world. He knows the sinful nature of it. He's experienced the suffering, experienced the death on the cross. He knows what it is to bleed and die. But more importantly, he knows what it is to come back to life. And that is drawing us to him. He's telling us to listen, to focus, to receive. And we see in Hebrews 11, we see the great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of faith, those like Abraham who stood up under faith, learn from them, gain from their experience. God will not let you down. He will keep his promise. And so it is. So we want to watch for experience. Finally, sought after God's heart, not his own. David comes into this. David was a man after God's own heart. When the sheep were in trouble, he would rescue the lion and the bear from their hand. If the one sheep was in trouble, where have we heard that before? And so he goes after the one sheep to save it. And we see the mercy of David play out later on with Saul. Saul puts a price on David's head, jealous of him, tries to kill David. David twice has the opportunity to take out Saul and refuses. He instead has mercy and forgiveness for him. And here he is, even though he is once he's a failed man in the sense of his sin, and he would acknowledge that in his Psalms with Bathsheba. But here he is defending God's honor, and that's all that's important to him. And he's coming into this fight not as a soldier, but as a shepherd. And so it is, we come into this situation because of the shepherd, not the soldier. Jesus, who gives him life, his own life as a sacrifice for our sins, who sought us out. He places his trust squarely in the Lord, and he says as much. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day he will deliver you into my hands." God will do it, and he does it. And so it comes down to it. The biggest David and Goliath story is your life and mine in this world as Christians. Because the world is bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than our Savior. And that's the thing that's always what I want you to keep in mind here, what we want to learn most. Is even though these things are going to overpower us, even though our giants may not fall now, eventually they always will. And in our largest giant, of course, death is our last great enemy to be overcome, but it will be overcome. And the Lord comes at us not as a soldier, but as a shepherd, and he calls us to use those same tools that shepherds use. Mercy, love, forgiveness. These are really the things that bring down the giants. These are the things that overcome the world. As Jesus did, as he loved the world and sacrificed himself for us, the giants will do and will fall. Our sin has fallen to grace. Death has fallen to the resurrection. And victory is what's ultimately received by God's army, God's people. This is what we want to remember. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Now, let me take a moment to invite you personally to join us for worship at Grace. We have two services at 8 and 10:30 each Sunday morning with Sunday school and Bible classes in between. You'll find a warm and loving group of believers at Grace ready to welcome you into our family. If you enjoy these broadcasts or you'd like more information about Grace Lutheran Church, check out our website, mygracelutheran.com. And please join us in person later this morning. We're located at 1787 Klerner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. Hope to see you soon. Meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.